Last week, Hebrews 10, if you want to get your Bibles out again. I got a sore arm today. I must be playing too hard. Not playing enough. There you go. I like that, Chaz. I need another guitar. I'll just tell Chris when I see you. Chaz says I need another guitar. I'm not playing enough. No, I don't need another guitar. Yet. Hebrews 10, verse 22. We read a little bit more than this last week. Last couple of weeks, I've been sharing about this scripture that talks very clearly about what we are supposed to do as a church family. And God is still speaking to me about this. This message is by no means over as far as I can tell today, because God has so much more for me to share. But I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through to 25, which was the second section of what I preached on last week. If you weren't here last week, and I think Jess might be the only one who wasn't from memory. The Smiths weren't here. If you weren't here last week, seriously, listen to the last two podcasts, because I think they're going to lay a foundation. The shift is happening. The shift is coming. Revival's on its way. And it will start here, and it will start there, and it will start there, and it will start there. And then before we know it, it's going to sweep through all of us. And I'm happy about that. So Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love the way that the writer of Hebrews expresses it as let us. It's all of our responsibility, not just, it doesn't just fall on a leader or on a couple of people in the church. It says, let us all do these things. Let's draw near to God. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let's consider how we can spur each other on. In today's world, we seem to be more connected than we've ever been. And let me explain that to you. Information is at our fingertips. I can recall when I had to do assignments. Oh, you're whinging, I tell you. All this whinging, these people, these students that go, oh, I've got all these assignments. In our day, you got given the assignment in the lesson and you knew that the whole of the first year was getting the same assignment, right? And so you'd have to run like hell to the library because they'd have four books. And you'd have to compete. And our school had 1,000 kids in it. And you knew you had to, so you had to run like mad. And usually you needed all four books because there was a good bit in that one, there was a good bit in that one. And you know what I mean? You've done that kind of research. Yet, and I remember also, in our day, we had the mobile library. They came around to you in a bus. And they had as much as could fit in a bus. So if you got an assignment on Monday, at Christie's Beach, the bus didn't come till Thursday. So when all these other suburbs first, getting all the other kids to get the books out before I got it. And so that was how we used to get our information. My parents had lots of books, but they were usually novels. We had very few study books. That's why when my kids came along, I tried to get as many books on at least essential kind of knowledge as I possibly could. But today, you go to Mr. Google, and on the ether interweb thing, you type in whatever you're looking for, and up it comes. Thousands of pages. Now, obviously, you have to filter through those pages, but let's be honest, how easy is that? Information is at our fingertips. Yes, you have to be discerning about what you read, but it's there. And you can plagiarize anything you like. You will get caught, but you know what I'm saying? The information is there. I mean, if somebody asks me a question, I go, and they think I'm clever. I'm on the phone, but all they can't see that I'm actually on the etherweb, internet web thing connector. We get instant news. 150 years ago, you had to wait for a horse to come from another town with the news. Now, something happens in Davern Park, someone takes a photo and it's on the news, I'm like, breaking news. We get it instantly. It's just there from all over the world. News comes thick and fast. Now, there's good things about that, but there's really bad things about that too. We have mobile phones. I can remember the first mobile phone that I had. I was working in the government and they were trialing these new mobile phones. It was about this size and it came in a bag and it even had the little coily lead on it when you picked it up. So you're like, weird stuff. And but now, like, when we, if the phone rings, we've got to answer it. Like, it, I remember Chris telling the story. She lived in Myram, which is a little tiny village of about four houses out of Caniva, just across the border from border town. And she, they had a party line, so that if you wanted to ring, you couldn't, because somebody else was using the line. But you could listen in to what was going on, though. But you see, like, these days, it's like we've all got mobile. I've got three. Two of them are just sitting there waiting to go to the recyclers. But you know what I mean? Like, I'm using one, but I've got three of the things in my house. I can remember when we first went to India. Do you remember Pastor Ian and Pastor Laurie? We went to India 15 years ago, whenever it was. And, like, there were no mobile phones. Now you go to India, even, like, the poor people in the street have got mobile phones. Everyone's got a mobile phone. It's like we have such instant communication now. We've got Facebook. Whether you like it or not, it is a connection tool. We've got Twitter. We've got Kick. We've got Instagram. We've got all these other things. And I don't have them all, but I have some of them. I mean, look at the changes. I mean, Chris's mum, she's in her 80s, and she's got Facebook, and she uses Skype. It's like, wow, you know, like instant communication. So she can talk to Chris while Chris is in China. Like, there was a time if someone went to China, you wouldn't hear from them unless it came in a letter form 6 weeks later. So we are in this era of being so connected more than ever. I think social media has dramatically changed our world. I'm going to lunch after church today because a whole bunch of my ex-schoolmates who are from all over Australia have come here this weekend and want to catch up. Without Facebook, they wouldn't know how to find me. And so we're having lunch down at Portnalunga today, which is really exciting. I haven't seen some of these guys for over 10, 15 years. But no matter how connected we are technologically, I think we're less and less connected personally. And that's not the way God intends it. We can ring people, we can email them, we can text them, but I think we are less connected personally than we've ever been. I mean, I remember growing up in Christie's Beach, and everyone in the street knew everybody. They all knew the kids, they all knew each other intimately. We would hang out together, we'd have barbecue. The whole street, we knew everybody in the whole street. You couldn't get away with anything in our street because everybody knew you. Today, there are many people who don't even know who the neighbours are on each side. Now, it's hard for me. My neighbours are half a kilometre away. But you know what I'm saying? We've become less connected to the people around us. It's not what God wants. In fact, right at the beginning, he creates man. And he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. And you might go, oh yeah, but that's because then he made Eve because it's just about marriage. No, it's not. He actually created them to then have children. He's talking about multiple connections here. It's not good for a man to be alone. He needs people around him. We were made with the capacity and the desire to connect, to belong, to be accepted, to love and to be loved. Half of the trauma in our world right now is because we're not properly connected. We're made in God's image. We're made in God's image, and God says it's not good for you to be alone. Think about that. God's image is a plurality. Now, I'm not going to stand here and give you a lecture on the Trinity because I actually don't really understand it myself. I've taught it. I've studied it. I've taught it in Bible colleges, and this is how you understand the Trinity. But really, it's beyond our thinking. If the Trinity was easy to explain, then God would not be God. If we can explain God easily, then he's not as almighty as we think he is. But for some reason, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unity, one. We are made in God's image. What is God's image? A plurality of relationship. We are to be connected. Each with different roles, each with different things and expressions, but we are connected. And not only is God a plurality, he's a trinity, he created angels. He didn't need to, but he did. Why? Because to him, connection's really important. And then he makes man. He's going, I've made angels, but you know what? I'll make man as well. And on top of that, he made animals, not just to eat, because originally we weren't supposed to eat them. If any of you have ever owned a pet, you'll know the wonder of the connection of a pet. The beauty of having a dog A cat. Yeah, I got. I'm actually allergic to cats. So if you have a cat, do not invite me to your house. You will have a dead pastor on your hands. So horse girls, sorry, you are out of bounds. I mean, even birds. I actually love birds. I'm a real bird fancier. My fancy birds. I love birds. I love finches and, you know, little. I love birds. I always have had. But God created to give us something to connect with, to love and be loved, you know. And so we see God clearly saying how important connection is. Is that rain? Okay. Of course it is, because I washed my car. And it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, I'm going to read it again. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's almost like the writer of Hebrews prophesied that. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There are so many us's and we's and in there, isn't there? There's so much. You can see the connection in all of that. And experiencing that is important because life seems to have a way of interfering with that. It wears us down. We get distracted. We get discouraged. All around us, people are being crushed by just life. Just life. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. We love to quote that. But the second half of that verse says this, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. There are many people out there who have crushed spirits. They need good medicine. Jesus is good medicine. There's marriages falling apart. There's friendships that die. The number of people that I have called friend who no longer even talk to me. There's disaster, there's loss. People have finances that are a mess. They're worried about their jobs. They're worried about their kids. They have regrets. Their health isn't what they think it should be. Some are just plain old tired. Life has a way of wearing us down. And when we're discouraged, what usually happens? I can tell you, I've experienced it. We start complaining. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We can turn bitter, or we can go into isolation. We can cover up our problems and try to go it alone. I don't need to share that with them. And we look for other ways to fill that void, to feel better. You know, sometimes people even stop going to church. It's sad when we do these things, because really, that's when we need each other most. In those difficult times is when we need each other most. And you might sit there going, what's he talking about? I did this. I hid from my wife, I hid from my family, and I hid from this church how I was feeling. And I went into isolation. Everything looked all right on the outside, but on the inside I was dying. I want to tell you today, that is not the way to handle it. And you might go, oh yeah, but that's how I'm feeling. That's how I was feeling. Do you know your feelings can deceive you? We shouldn't live by feelings. We should live by fact and by faith. And the Word of God says, let's not give up meeting together. Let's spur each other on to love and good deeds. Let's encourage one another. Chris hadn't rescued me, I don't know where I'd be. Life has a way of wearing us down, but God has a solution. Isolation is not the answer. Can I tell you, isolation is a cop-out, so we don't actually face what the problem is. It's a cop-out. You might go, that's a bit harsh, I'm talking to me. It was a cop-out. So what is the solution God has? Let's not give up meeting together. Let's encourage one another, and all the more. Consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Jesus said this in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, as Jesus loves us. I'd suggest that kind of love is unconditional. I'd suggest that kind of love is unreserved. I'd suggest that kind of love is sacrificial. I'd suggest that it means we love each other enough to lay down our own lives or our own rights for one another. I believe the reason that most of us resist giving ourselves away, really opening up, really being honest, really being vulnerable, is the fear of being used. Oh, if I give that much, if I'm that sacrificial, if I love that much, people are just going to use me up. That's our greatest fear. I know it's mine. But that's not what I'm advocating. But if we don't try and start that process of loving like Jesus loves one another, if we don't start that now, when should we? When is the perfect time to start opening up and trusting? We might make mistakes. We might get used. But we might actually begin to do and be what Jesus has called us to be. I want to tell you something. I think this is the safest church I've ever been in. I'll explain to you why. Because I believe that we are learning to love like that. Come on. I think we're learning to love like that. Some of us have got a little bit hurt sometimes. Some of us have kind of probably gone too far with some things. But that's how we learn. We learn by doing it, by trying it. And you know what? If we love like that, we might actually start a revival. We might actually start a revival. How wonderful would that be? And then when people come into this church with that atmosphere already created, how might that affect them? How might they think differently? How might they then be transformed? Let me tell you, if you do get used, if you do open yourself up, if somebody comes to you and says, oh, you know, you need to give me sacrificial love, you've got to do this for me, you've got to do that for me, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm not a doormat. There's a difference. If you do get used, if someone comes into this church and starts abusing and manipulating the love that God wants to show through us, they will regret it because I will protect you. Because if I hear of that stuff, that person's getting confronted in love, with grace. I'm not. You love them first, you hit them second. I've been in churches where Jezebels have come in. I've been in churches where people have come in with the wrong doctrine and tried to inside slowly poison the church. It's been in this church. What happened? There's the door. Change or go. And I'll do it again. I think God wants to take us to a new level of love in this church. I think God wants us to have a new level of openness in this church. They will be confronted. They'll be given an opportunity to listen, to learn, and make amends. They'll be given grace to change. But if a wolf in sheep's clothing comes into this church, he'd better watch out for the rod and the staff. That's my job. That's my role. And I'm not afraid to do it. I've done it before. It hurts. But I think I'm stronger now. Isn't it funny how you can be stronger but full of more love? How you can have a strength but still have grace. That's what Jesus was like. I'm not saying I'm like Jesus. That's not what I'm saying, but I want to be like that. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's not a suggestion. We have to take a risk. I love what the Apostle Paul says. I mean, he affirms what we read in Hebrews in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Can I say to you, church, you're doing that, but let's do it more. Let's do it more, just as in fact you are doing. Let's build each other up and encourage one another. Can I tell you, that is impossible in isolation. You cannot do that if you separate yourselves from the church family, or at least keep your distance. Again, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. A lot of people don't really understand what Christianity is all about. And that's probably the church's fault. Christianity is about relationships. It's about your relationship with God and a relationship with one another. That's exactly what Christianity is about. It's not a list of do's and don'ts and rules. It's not about an ideology. It's about love and it's about relationships. The whole story of the Word of God is about bringing us back into relationship with God and then with one another. That's exactly what it's about. Obeying rules is actually quite impossible, if you're honest. Come on. We are to take every thought captive to Christ. Ding, fail. We're not to look at a woman lustfully. Ding, fail. Come on, boys. You know you do it. Only for a second, maybe, but you go, oh, no. If you don't, tell me your secret. Maybe your secret is being in isolation. You don't go out. We see a nice car and we go, oh, yeah. We want a bigger house. We want another guitar. Evil. It's about relationships. It's not about rules. If what you do comes from loving someone as yourself, it means that you will naturally, or if you like, supernaturally, do what is right anyway. See, if you love people the way we're called to love people, you're not going to want to commit murder. You're not going to want to put people down. You're not going to want to take revenge. You're not going to want to commit adultery. You see, I don't avoid adultery because Chris tells me not to. I avoid adultery because I love her too much to do it to her. Come on. Come on. I don't take revenge, not because I don't want to, but because I know it dishonors God. And he doesn't want me to do that. See, out of love, you obey the rules. You don't obey the rules and then love. You've got to love first. I may not trust people, but I forgive them. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. Let me address something important. Loving your neighbor as yourself. There are two problems with this. The first one is that some people don't love themselves enough. If you don't love yourself, how on earth can you love others? We need to deal with this. Shame, guilt, bad feelings. How does God see you? That's how we're supposed to see ourselves. Now, conversely, we have people who love themselves too much. And they don't love others as much as they love themselves. They're the ones that use you and abuse you. Somewhere in the middle is this balance where we love ourselves enough that we can actually love others in a sacrificial and loving way. And other times we love ourselves too much and we get in the way. I know I do. I love myself too much. But I know there's others in this church who don't love themselves enough. Self-love is vital. Without it, we can't truly love others. But our self-love has the potential to deny the good of others. It's a balancing act. Seeing ourselves the way God sees us, seeing others the way God sees them, loving ourselves the way God loves us, and loving others the way that God loves them. And all relationships take work. Do you know why we don't work in our relationships? We're too damn lazy. It's too hard. And it is hard. Pastor Laura and I had this discussion this week about when you first get together with your partner. It takes work. At first it's all wonderful and all, because it's all... I might share a bit more about that next week. So. But then you get married, you move in together, and then it starts, doesn't it? You know, like suddenly you realize there's other differences that get in the way. It takes work. That's why marriages fall apart. People get sick of trying. They think it'll be easier somewhere else. It's not. It's not. All relationships take work. That is the point of the writer of Hebrews saying, let us consider how. You got to think about it. You got to work it through. How am I going to do this? How am I going to make this relationship work? Let me read to you something I found on the internet that I thought was funny. We always hear about the women's rules, you know, like put the toilet seat down, and, you know, if I'm feeling this way, this is how you're supposed to respond. This is the man's rules, all right? Just bear with me, ladies. Here's the rules from the male side. Please note, these are all numbered one on purpose. Number one. Number one, men are not mind readers. Number one, learn to work the toilet seat. You're a big girl. If it's up, put it down. We need it up and you need it down. You don't hear us complaining about you leaving it down. Number one, Sunday sports. It's like the full moon or the changing of the tides. Let it be. Number one, crying is blackmail. Number one, ask for what you want. Let us be clear on this one. Subtle hints don't work. Strong hints don't work. Obvious hints don't work. Just tell us. Number one, yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question. One, come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Okay, guys. It's a bit tongue-in-cheek, all right? Number one, anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. Number one, I don't like this one, but number one, if you think you're fat, you probably are. Just a bit of fun. But that shows that it takes work to work on relationships. I am a guy who wants to solve things. When Chris comes to me with a problem, I give her all the solutions, and she gets so, like, after 40 years of marriage, you think I'd get it, you know, like. But relationships do take work. Relationships can't survive if we just follow those rules. If I love you and you love me, then we do it because we want to. You see, I love surprising Chris with stuff. Not because I'm trying to get points, it's because I love her. I just want to do it for her. Now, then I get in trouble because how much money did you spend? I can't win, but I just do it anyway. But good deeds born out of love are more effective than good deeds done out of duty. We are to spur one another on to this, it says. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another more. To spur, to encourage. Eternity is at stake. That's why it's so important to encourage one another. So how can we encourage effectively? How can we spur one another on? Well, if you study what the Bible says about the church, you'll realize how important being together is. There are some things we just cannot do alone. You see, this morning you could turn on the TV and you could hear some great sermons being preached by some famous preachers from anywhere around the world. You could do that. You could put your TV on. You could see and hear inspiring worship services with thousands of people and all singing and they got their hands raised. You can go to YouTube and download any kind of message that you want. You can even go to the podcasts at Grow Church at Morphett Vale. Technically, you could stay home Sunday morning. But that's not what church is about. God gave us a task that goes far beyond preaching and music, as important as they are. He has called us to be a family. To be a community, a fellowship, a gathering that spurs and encourages one another on to greater love and greater deeds. You can't do that watching a worship service on YouTube. He's called us to come to know and love each other, to work together, to bring our unique abilities and personalities, to effectively engage in what he determines are good deeds. Again and again, the New Testament uses the phrase, one another, one another. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another. Listening to sermons on TV will not achieve that. Because as soon as you go back to church, we start rubbing each other the wrong way. That's where you learn how to love and encourage. In fact, going from conference to conference and listening to great preachers won't do that either. The only way we can effectively fulfill God's purpose for us, for the church and for the world, is to encourage one another by being committed to being more than just church goers. It's by being part of a church family, to live in relationship with one another. That's what a marriage is. Are we not in covenant with God? Is a marriage not a covenant? We are in a covenant relationship. See, I don't grow or learn until I'm pushed anyway. My natural inclination is to settle. Just, okay, I'm happy now. Let's chill. I won't learn or grow unless people push me into it. The times that I've learnt most are the times I've been pushed. God has got an amazing sense of humour. I am the last person he should have chosen to be a pastor of a church because I'm inherently lazy. And he knows that. And he knows I just like things to be, I just love the status quo, rocking all over the world. And he's got a sense of humour. He goes, you know what? I reckon you can do this. I'm going to push you into it. It's very easy to sit in the back of a church, and I'm not looking at the people sitting in the back, I don't care who you are. It's very easy to sit in the front of a church and not be engaged in the people around you. I'm forced to be engaged because God knows that I'm not good at that. But let me be honest, we need you. This church needs you. Don't think you don't belong. Don't think you don't fit. Don't think you have nothing to offer. So let us consider how we may spur one another on. It takes thought. It doesn't just happen. We have to think about it. We have to actively pursue it. And the way to encourage one person might not work with someone else. We're all different. We're wired differently. We need to consider how to encourage each other. Now, the Greek word paroxysmos, translated spur, is interesting. It means to incite, to stir up, to urge, to stimulate or prompt to action. It means to contend, to struggle, to strive or fight for. It even means to sharpen. Let's consider how we can incite each other, provoke each other to love and to good deeds. That's what it means. So it's not just about, oh, I'd really like you to do this. Sometimes it takes incitement and provoking. Come on, you need to do this. Let's do this together. That's what it's about. Encouragement isn't blowing rainbows up somebody's nose. No, you're great. You're really fantastic. We just love you. It involves provoking forward to keep going, to be better tomorrow than you are today, to love more than you've ever loved. With some of you, encouragement seems to come naturally. You know, Sandy, you just have the gift of encouragement. Just, it just oozes out of your pores. You know that, don't you? It smells okay too. Sometimes we think God didn't give me any spiritual gifts, when all along we had the gift of being able to encourage people. It's just part of your nature. It's just natural to you. Can I just say something? The things that feel most natural to you, they're usually your spiritual gifts. They're usually your spiritual gifts. People can see some of my gifts clearly because they're very visible, but there are gifts for the body that don't come naturally to me. I'm not good at hospitality. It's not natural for me to show great mercy. Now, some of you guys have got a gift of mercy. It's like you feel empathy and compassion almost instantaneously. I got to get there. It's a journey for me, you know. No, I sound terrible, don't I? That's not, you know what I'm saying? Some of you naturally just have this gift of mercy, hospitality, generosity, encouragement. Some gifts are not as easy to see because these are all like at the front stuff, you know. You're looking at, you watch me every weekend. I love it. But Romans talks about us being a body connected, and every part has a part to play. And if that bit's missing, the other bit's, like if your kneecap's missing, your bottom half of your leg's not going to work. You know that. You know, that's just common sense. If you have a gift of encouragement, use your gift of encouragement. You have a vital ministry that's needed by us all. But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook, because we are to consider and how we're going to do that. Consider how you can spur one. The natural people will just naturally do it. The rest of us, we're still supposed to do it. It just won't come naturally to us. We have to work at it. Consider how you can spur one another on to love and to good deeds. We need to practice. The more time we spend together, the closer we become. That's the problem. Churches are fractured. People come 1 week, they won't come for four. They're not connected. Now, I know stuff gets in the way, and I'm not here to bag people. Don't sit there and feel shame and guilt and rubbish. But think about it. You can't get close unless you spend time together. That's what marriage is about. You know, when you're courting, you only spend good times together, you know, the dates. It's a wonderful, you know, have a date and you don't see each other again. It's, oh, phew. When you're living together, it's like every day. And that's when it starts to really happen, when love really comes, when forgiveness really works, when changing who you are, where you need to change, really happens. And that's exactly how it is in the church. So let me give you some ideas on how to encourage others. Just a couple. I might continue this next week, I don't know. What would happen if your phone rang out of the blue and someone on the other end said, I know you're busy, I'm not going to take up much time, but God just put you on my mind. I want you to know you're in my prayers and I value you like he does. Thank you, bye. How simple is that? Let's consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. I'm not good at this stuff. And it will tell you, if I'm focused on something, that's it. It's like everything doesn't exist. I'm very task-oriented. Very task-oriented. That's why I think God's got a sense of humor making me a pastor. I have to stop and think. I have to... Hang on, I haven't contacted so-and-so. I need to do that. Oh, that's right, that person's going through it. I'm not good at that stuff. I have to consider how I can do that. Maybe I need to set some time in my diary. I'm really good at diaries. Maybe I need to go spurring. Here's a half an hour of spurring. So consider how you can make simple contact. Let me tell you something. I was in China and I got a message on Messenger from Jared McGaffin. It was Father's Day. How dare they have fun in my church? Can I honestly say, I love the kids in this church. I don't care what kind of noise they make, there's life here. Seriously. And if you get distracted, just listen to the podcast again, right? Where was I? Jared. It was Father's Day. I'm in China. Don't see my kids. So Father's Day for me... Oh, I had a couple of grandkids with me. That was great. But Father's Day for me was a bit sort of... And it is every year when I go to China. Father's Day for me is a bit... Because I'm in China. And I get this message on Messenger. And I'll read to you what Jared sent me. Without crying. God, I'm so soppy. Praise and encouragement to you from me on this Father's Day. You help me be like the Father and not just be a father. Miss you so much already. And in my usual fashion, I went, thanks, mate. Didn't I? But you really touched me. he considered how he could spur me on to encouragement. That was just the best thing, mate. And I know I didn't reply in a way that you would know that. But you know my heart anyway, and that's great. What's another way? Well, some of you have lost loved ones, and the anniversaries of that are tough. And if you know somebody who's got one of those anniversaries, just send them a message thinking of you today. That's all you got to do. That's spurring on to love and good deeds. That's encouraging one another. That's loving each other. That's caring. That's all it takes. You don't have to go around and buy them flowers. Thinking of you today. Because if Jared had bought me a present, even if it was a guitar, and I'm being serious now, that little message meant so much to me. I've held on to that. I don't usually save messages. I save that one. And sometimes the best way to encourage someone is just to listen. Just listen. Even if they talk too much, just listen. I can tell you, understanding is often better than advice. There are so many ways we can learn to encourage each other. You know, that's the beauty of small groups. That's the beauty of common interest groups. I'm all for meeting together more often. That's why we have Transformers. That's why we have In-Betweeners. That's why we have the Oafs. We've got to change that name. Small groups, not as an alternative to worship, but an extra way to meet together. Another way to come closer, to share, to love, to support, to encourage, to spur one another on. More as the day approaches. More spurring, more meeting, more encouraging, more love. The musicians could come. Now, you can't be close to everyone, but you must be close to some. I'll say that again. You can't be close to everyone, but you must be close to some. One of the difficulties I've faced over the years is, as pastor, everyone wants to be close to you and be your best mate, except those that are linearing in sin. They keep away from you. And I haven't got enough fingers and toes to count the number of people who have left this church because they couldn't be my best friend. I can't be best friends with everybody, but I can love you all. You can't be close to everyone, but you must be close to some. That is the way to be encouraged and to spur one another on. Hebrews 3, verse 13. I love this. It says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We might pull that apart next week and see what that means. And let me tell you something. When it comes to encouragement, when it comes to being challenged, when it comes to loving each other in close proximity, even difficult that might be, sometimes the voice of God sounds uncannily like the people we fellowship with. Because when people speak into your life, they may well be speaking the very words of God to you, and you're not listening because you don't think it's God's voice. Let's stop keeping people at arm's length. Let's go on meeting together more as we see the day approaching. Let's spur each other on to love and good deeds and encourage each other. I tell you, that's a great church. Church isn't measured by its worship and by its preaching. It's measured by its love. And this is a great church full of loving people. And you know what? We just need to get a little bit closer. Just a little bit closer. When God sends people to this place, when we bring people to this place, they'll find a safe haven. And you know what? They won't be able to infiltrate and use you because the rest of the body will be around and they go, I can't do it here. This is too close. This is too tight. God bless you. I don't know what I'm going to share next week, but this isn't finished. This isn't finished. So Lord, help us. Help us this week perhaps to even just take opportunities to get closer to someone, to encourage them, to spur them on. Praise God.